Father, we thank you for this opportunity and just thank you for the worship. Thank you for those who serve and leading us into worship. Father, in your word you said we should enter your courts with praise, get in your gates with thanksgiving. And Father, may we enter into your presence, not just as we have already, but even now continue worship with your word. And Father, would you open up the scriptures to us? Would you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, teach us, train us, empower us, and send us. And Father, may you speak to our hearts and change them. For your glory and in Jesus' name, amen. All right, again, book of Acts. We're walking through those. We're in chapter 2, starting verse 1. And just a warning, I'm covering 41 verses today. Okay. Just as a further warning, yes, I took 45 minutes to cover one verse in the book of Colossians. Yeah. So as we go through this, I'm forewarning you, but what I want to get across it is there's in this book, it's not as theologically focused as the book of Colossians was. And so in Colossians, we really may walk through three or four verses at a time and it be just some deep, deep theology. And there's some in this as well. But what I want to see is a theme about what this early church is doing. And from that to build upon as we press into it at the end, as what we should be doing in response. And we'll start, I'm not going to get very far. Verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost came. And I'm going to stop right there because many people say, well, I hear that word and I know there's a whole church that uses that as part of their name, but how does that fit together? What was the day of Pentecost? Why are they celebrating it here? And so to understand that, we really have to go back to Luke. And basically, at the very end of Luke, he says he opened up the scriptures. Jesus opened up the scriptures to those who were gathered. And he says to them, I'm going to ascend and I'm going to send you a counselor, the one who I've promised you, and you'll be clothed with power from on high. And he said, but wait there in Jerusalem, in the holy city, the city, until the Holy Spirit comes on you. And so literally they were waiting. And we talked about in Acts 1, kind of the theme of the whole book of Acts was it says, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the very ends of the earth. But it didn't say it come yet. So chapter 2 is when the Holy Spirit comes. And so when does it come? It comes the day of Pentecost. And there are a lot of churches out there have different focuses. You have churches that are focused on the end times. For example, we have a guy that loves to predict those, guy Harold Camping. Not only has he missed it the last few times, but back in the 70s, he predicted it too, by the way. You may not remember back then. I'm a little older. But he predicted it back then and built and bet the farm on it and missed it then too. So this has been an ongoing focus of his quotation Christian movement was he was a end times focused minister. So he was end times centered. We've got some churches that are pastor centered. Everything that happens in that church revolves around the pastor. We've got churches that are self-centered. It's about me getting my feel and everything I need is within me if I can just drum up enough gumption to get it done. We've got churches that are facility centered. We've got the best facility. There is a church that literally has these two praying hands in front of it. And some of y'all realize which one. It was over $2 million just for the emblem of their church out in front of it. We have members-centered churches. As long as we have enough members, then we've met that status quo. We have staff-centered. That the staff are worshipped like they're their own little gods that they look up to and think that they are on these high pedestals, untouchable and should be worshipped. We have churches who are centered on how much they give to missions. And what you'll hear in those churches year after year is, here's the numbers of how much, look how good we are, let's pat ourselves on the back for how much money we gave to missions. Then you have churches that are centered on their service. We feed the poor. We have this group that we feed every day after church that come in and we take care. So there's churches that are centered on different things. There are churches that are gifts centered. They are focused on outward presentation of the Holy Spirit given outward gifts. And they're centered on that. What we are is we are a gospel-centered church. And so we are centered on what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And what you'll find is, although the Holy Spirit comes at the day of Pentecost here, and there is an amazing outward gift being displayed, their focus too very quickly becomes the gospel. And so as we walk through, we'll see that. But what was Pentecost? Pentecost, historically and symbolically, was the Jewish harvest festival, and it was commemorating God giving the Ten Commandments. And so that's what the Pentecost was about. That's why they were celebrating it here. People say, well, no, that's when the Holy Spirit came. He hadn't come yet. And it says, at the day of Pentecost, they're gathered. So this is prior to him showing up, and they're celebrating Pentecost. It was 50 days after Easter. And so the neat thing about that is now we have a timeline where we are. You know, the church started. They stayed in Jerusalem. We're at about 50 days. And it says, when the day of Pentecost came, I got to hit some more. Christians now go back and consider this the celebration of the day the Holy Spirit descended on the apostles. And that's what we're about to read about. The day of Pentecost for this year, 50 days after Easter, is June 12th. It's today. Literally today is the day of Pentecost. As would be celebrated in the Jewish calendar as commemorating the Ten Commandments and the Holy Spirit coming on the first apostles. And some view as the birthday of the Christian church starting. And today is the celebration of that 2,000-year birthday of the church. So, ironically, we're covering that on today. I did not plan that, by the way. Actually, the Greek word Pentecost means 50. So that's where the 50 days came from to celebrate that. For them, it was an invitation to dream. And what it is, it's communities of faith that discover they together can be a vehicle for manifesting God's vision for the world. So all that was to put us on the fifth word of this section. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Okay, by the way, the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead, the three in one. The Holy Spirit is a He. Just as God the Father is a He, just as God the Son is the He, God the Holy Spirit is a He. And too often we get comfortable saying, well, when it comes, it's not an it, it's a He. It's the person of God. It's one of the persons of God. And so He came upon them. And when He did, they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And we're going to read further, and it will define further what He means by that. Verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. What they would do is they would gather together in the holy city for a celebration of Pentecost. This is ancient Hebrew tradition that they would come together in the holy city to celebrate a harvest feast or festival celebrating God coming in and giving the Ten Commandments. So that's why there are so many gathered at this point. Verse 6, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Okay. This is not a uttering of weird syllables and sounds. This was literally they heard people who were gathered from all over the nations that were Hebrew speaking their own dialect, and each person heard them in their own language. And it's going to find that more. But it would be, Thais is Brazilian. And she speaks Portuguese. And it would be like her worshiping God in Portuguese and all of us hearing her in English. Or if she didn't speak English, us doing it in English and her hearing us in Portuguese. That's what was going on. So they literally heard them in their own language, although they weren't speaking their language. So this was not to be taken lightly. This was a miraculous work of God. This is a miracle. It'd be different if he just said, hey, everybody speaks English, so we'll give everybody the ability to speak English now. That would have been just as miraculous. But here he went even further. Every person who spoke in their own dialect, the other people heard them in their dialect. So pretty neat. Here I have to unpack it. Verse 7, utterly amazed. Okay, just to be utterly amazed. This was not utterly amazed just because you heard different dialects. This was utterly amazed because what God had done. Utterly amazed at God. They asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. So many of us think they're just drunk. You know, they're not really able to speak my language too. They're just drunk and it's kind of crazy. But they were understanding what they were saying. Verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11. By the way, this is the 11, including Matthias, because Judas hung himself and they elected Matthias to fill that role. So there were 12, Peter and the 11. Raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. So he's being very explicit. He's like, not just listen to me, but follow closely. Listen carefully. He's making sure they understand. He's wanting to prove a point that they know what has just happened. Verse 15, these men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And we could go back to the book of Joel, but it's literally word for word printed here for us in Acts. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit in the book of Joel. I love that. Sometimes we can just read past that. But in the book of Joel, before Jesus was a man here on earth, before Jesus lived the life we couldn't live, before Jesus died the death we don't want to die, before Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, long before that in the book of Joel, he said, God said that he would pour out his spirit on them. So again, the purposes of God will prevail. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, what Peter does is he stands up before the crowd and says, no, they're not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. What has happened is God, as he promised in the book of Joel, he has poured out his spirit on them and they are responding to the Holy Spirit's empowerment. And they are speaking beyond the boundaries of what humanly they could do. This is not a natural power. This is a supernatural power resting in them and resting in us who believe. The same Holy Spirit that God sent to them abides in us if we are believers in Christ. It says further, I will pour out my spirit. These people will prophesy, see visions, dream dreams. And I think often we start to get uncomfortable when we hear stuff like this. And it's like, I believe God is saying, he actually says this in Ephesians. He says, I can do immeasurably more than all you can ask or even imagine. And I think that we don't spend the time to imagine what he could do. We don't spend the time to dream dreams of what could God do. And to trust him immeasurably more than you could ask or even imagine. It's in Ephesians 2, by the way. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below. And he goes on to talk about the end times, what literally will happen as the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So he says, let's not forget what Joel said. That's why what you're seeing, you're seeing. Because God said that it would happen, and now it's happening. What he says comes to be, which should increase our faith to trust that what God has promised, he will do. Over and over and over again, we see it in Scripture. Verse 22, I love what he does here. He didn't say, okay, now let's everybody make sure that we sit down and we stop what we're doing and we focus on these outward gifts. Let's make sure that every single believer prophesies, dreams dreams, and able to speak in multiple different tongues so other people can understand. That's not what he does. What he does, he says, here's the miracle. And every time God performed a miracle, it was to point people to Jesus. He performed the miracle so that people go, oh my gosh. And he'd say, guess why this can happen? It's because of Jesus. And so the method and the reason, the means to point people to Jesus were the miracles. The miracles were not the end. They were the means to the end of pointing people to Christ. Listen to what he says, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So what he does, he said, here's the miracle. Every time he's performed a miracle, it's a point to Jesus. It's happened. I want y'all to know this isn't a bunch of drunks, but this is a miracle, and now I'm pointing you to Jesus. He was not focused on the gifts. He was focused on the gospel. And so even among the gifts showing themselves in amazing ways among people, that they were amazed and perplexed, he wanted them to be amazed and perplexed, not at the gifts God gives, but in God who gives them. Because often we can worship his creation and not he who created it. So again, he wants to point him to Jesus. I love what he says. This man was handed over to you by your will? No, by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. He says he knew before the creation of the world. And you, with the help of wicked man, put him to death, nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. Now, he didn't spare him from the agony of death. He experienced it. But then he set him free from the agony of death. He said that it couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't handle him. No, the death couldn't handle him and the grave couldn't hold him. That he raised. And they were just witnesses of that. They just saw him appear to them and tell them, wait there, I'll send the Holy Spirit to empower you. And so here they are, Peter, claiming the miracles, the wonders, the sign which you saw Jesus do were to point you to his crucifixion, him dying on the cross for you. David said about him, verse 25, I saw the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. And he was saying that Jesus would not see the decay. Every other religion out there, the ones who they worship, are dead. And we worship a Savior who is alive. He will not see decay. He lives forever, just like those who put their hope and trust in him, souls will live forever with him in heaven. Verse 29. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet. And there he was, both the section before, verse 25 through 28, he was quoting David in the Psalms. And then again here he quoted David in the Psalms again. So again, these are things that happened thousands of years before the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. And God was proclaiming and prophesying through these men long before, and no one saw it until we saw in the book of Luke at the end that Jesus opened their minds to the scriptures, that they finally understood. All this time they've been reading, just like we read. And my prayer is that God would continue to open our minds to the scriptures, that we can see him in them. Verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Then the people heard this. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? I love the cut to the heart. In other words, what has happened is that the Bible says that we have a heart of stone. And that God performs surgery. He basically reaches in, pulls the heart of stone out, and places one of flesh. And literally that he cuts through to get there. And here he's saying they were cut through to the heart. And their response was, what do we do? I hear about this Jesus who's crucified. Do you see how the miracles didn't become the focus? But it went to Jesus. And our hope, my hope, is that everything that we do, and I mentioned a lot of focuses of a lot of churches, and those are all okay if they're means to the end of the gospel being shared. If all of them point to Jesus, then they're fine. But if they point in and of themselves, we are known because we feed people who can't eat. And we pat ourselves on the back because we have made a difference by giving people food. But that food will run out. Their tummies will again be empty. And they'll desire it again. And Jesus comes and says, I will give you food that you will never hunger again. I'll give you water that you will never thirst again. The living water that is a wellspring up to eternal life. And so, yes, we need to do all those things. We need to meet the needs of the people. We need to love our community, love people around us. And serve them in amazing ways, as long as the result is what we see God do, we be sure to point them to see that he is the one meeting their needs and can meet their ultimate need of that heart surgery. Here he says, he cut to the heart. And they said, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And the repentance there, this is not a confession only. A lot of us think repentance is, oh, that's just when you admit to God that you're wrong. Yes, he already knows. It's not like he's, oh, you really did that? You know, he's not going, man, if they would just tell me what they were really doing, then I could forgive them. He knows. He's always known. And that's why he had the plan of redemption. That's why he had to send his son to die for us. But repentance is a confession. That's one step of it. It's a confession and a turning from. So here is my sin that I am worshiping. Because sin is an affection issue. I love my sin more than I love God. Therefore, I'm choosing my sin. And repentance is I am leaving my sin and turning to Christ. It is a return to. Leaving and returning to Christ. That's repentance. And it is not just for like this instance for salvation. It is, I love John Calvin says that it is the entire life of the believer is to be one of repentance. The entire life of the believer is to be one of repentance. Repent, and he says, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And that forgiveness, it is not a parole. It is a pardon. He says, I will remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. He also says, and I will remember it no more. Kelly and I, my wife, and I, we have heated times of fellowship, we like to say, which basically means we fight. And in those fights, we make it a purpose not to bring up the past failures of one another. In other words, we fight, but we fight clean. We fight fair. And she can't be responsible again for something I've already forgiven her for. And so in that process, what if every time I brought it back up, that I never get past any of those moments? And God, the way he forgives is he wipes the slate clean. And it can't be stained again. And so the way that we can relate to each other in that way is because God forgave us that way, we can forgive each other that way. And maybe in our mind it comes back up, but it's a practical application to say, I'm not going to throw it back up in their face. It's gone. It's done. I said I forgive you. And although I may struggle with it, because she said she was sorry and she sought my forgiveness, she has it. It's not a pardon. I forgive you until you do it again. It's not a parole. I forgive you until you do it again. You know, parole, you get out, but then if you fail, you go right back in. Pardon is free and clear as if it never happened. That is his forgiveness of sins. And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And in that, the promise, Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes and it's not just this power. It's a he. He comes in, and I've said this before, God spoke audibly to man. Then God spoke through man, through the prophets. Then God spoke as man, as the man Jesus Christ, and now through the Holy Spirit, God speaks in man. And so he is our guide. He is the one who convicts us of Scripture. He is the one who teaches us the Word. As you see, every time I pray, I say, Holy Spirit, will you teach us? Will you empower us? And the other thing he does is he sends us. You notice in Luke it said, wait there for the Holy Spirit, so you'll be clothed with power from on high. And the first thing they say in Acts 1 about the Holy Spirit is, when he comes, you'll be my witnesses here in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the Holy Spirit doesn't just convict, empower, and guide, but he also sends us. And his focus is to point people to Christ. And we have the Trinity, and I love, there's a guy who talks about it, that it's a dance. It's like God the Father glorifies the Son. God the Son glorifies the Father. The Holy Spirit points everybody to Christ. It's like there's this dance of glory that they all were sending people to themselves. And so the Holy Spirit's guide is he always points us back to Christ. As he convicts us, it points us back to Christ to seek that forgiveness that was paid for by him being nailed to the cross, to seek our Father in heaven. And so there's always this focus by the Holy Spirit in us to send us back to Jesus. Verse 39, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off and for all whom the Lord our God will call. I have three children, three boys, and I'm claiming that that promise isn't just for me and my wife, but that promise is for my kids, and for their kids, and for their kids, and that God would cause a movement of the gospel in my own family. And we all need to be praying that, even if you don't have kids yet. To be praying that God would be moving through you, in you, to your offspring. It says, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And there is a call. There is an effectual call by God to bring us to faith. Here, in this situation, Peter shared the truth of the gospel, and they were cut to the heart. And their response was, what shall we do? I believe that it was because the Holy Spirit called them to come to Christ. And there was a working of the Holy Spirit to perform heart surgery. And I love this debate. A guy named R.C. Sproul debated this with a guy. And a great book, Chosen by God, written by R.C. Sproul, should be in your library. But R.C. Sproul was in a debate with a guy about God working in the heart of man to bring him to faith. And where the verse came from, it says that only whom my Father has drawn can come. And the word draw was the issue. So there's a debate. And it was the same draw used by the woman at the well, drawing water from the well, and the same draw used from when Paul and Silas were drawn into prison. And so R.C. Sproul's debating with another guy, and the guy says, well, she didn't, and R.C. Sproul's saying it was dragged. It was literally, they didn't come out to Paul and Silas and say, I've got these neat bracelets. Okay, they look like shackles, but they're really bracelets. They're chains between them, but they're real comfortable. They've been sanded on the inside. You need to put these on, and we'll feed you sometimes. You know, and you'll be out of the way. No one's going to come persecute you or kill you while you're in our prison. So, come on. No, they grabbed them up and drug them to prison. And the guy's response was, well, the woman at the well, she didn't drag the water from the well. So R.C. Sproul stopped for a minute. He said, well, you know, you're right. But she also didn't lean over the well and say, come on, water. Come on, water. Come up here. I mean, she attached the bucket, worked the rope, it hit the water. She drew. She did the action. And God draws us to himself. So he is actively pursuing us since the creation and before he had the plan to do it. But before the creation of the world, he planned to do it with his foreknowledge, and now is doing it. And he's calling men to himself. And here their response was, what do we do? As they were cut to the heart by the Holy Spirit. And he says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 40. With many other words, he warned them. And he pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Okay. I want to let you know that is a logistical nightmare, just to let you know. Because he stood up, the last time he stood up, remember how many people were there? 120. So you got 120, now the day of Pentecost, all these Jews were in town for the celebration of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes on them, and they see all the miraculous powers and things that happen, and Paul and Peter steps up and says, hey, yes, these things are happening because God is doing it so that you can see Jesus in it. He preaches the gospel, 3,000 come to faith that day. Do you think those 120 dreamed amazing dreams of what God could do and prayed amazing prayers, trusting God to work in the people of their time? That they were given the right and opportunity to be his ambassadors as witnesses in Jerusalem. And within 50 days, I see 3,000 people come to faith. So my question to us in light of this is, when God works, first of all, do we trust him to work? And then when we see him work, do we glorify what happened, or do we glorify who did it? So do we focus on what happened, or do we glorify Jesus for doing the amazing and the perplexing things in our midst? And if that happens, and we point people to Jesus because of that, Are we trusting God for things immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine? My question is, are you dreaming big dreams for what God can do in you and through you? And one of my favorite statements that I heard from one of the pledge trainers at my fraternity, Jim, he said, "What you dare to dream, dare to do." So, today is historically, symbolically, according to our calendar, the day of Pentecost. John Piper says, from time to time, God has moved in extraordinary ways in the history of the Christian movement. He has poured out his Spirit in fresh, new, uncustomary, dramatic ways. These times have been called times of revival or awakening or reformation. So my challenge, my hope is that we will dream big of what God could do in us, through us, and through us together to see the gospel move in our midst, in our communities, in our city, our state, our country, and to the ends of the earth, as these men were doing. And as God blessed that, and again, they said, hey, we'll go back and start a ministry. We'll go back. We're going to do this church thing because he told us to wait here for the power. The power comes 50 days later. And that day, God does amazing things in their midst. They share the gospel and 3,000 come to faith. I don't know what he's wanting to do in us, through us together. But he says, I'm going to turn to Ephesians. Because I love these verses. These verses actually read in my wife and I's wedding. So if you'll turn with me to Ephesians, actually chapter 3, it's verse 14 and following. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I do come before you, and I pray during this time that each of us will seek your face. And Father, I could have just closed with that prayer in Ephesians, that we would be empowered by your Spirit to grasp how high and wide and deep and long is the love of Christ, and to know that love that surpasses all understanding. And Father, now to you, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, or even that we could dream. Father, we trust you. Would you move in our hearts and our families, through our lives, and through our lives together? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.